Okay, today is the 17th of February. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 again. And tonight we'll begin in verse number 9, Hebrews 6, 9. Let me just read that first. The Bible says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Remember last time we studied verses 4 through 8, which were clearly addressing unsaved Hebrews. But then I showed you beginning in verse 9, it's beloved Hebrews that are being addressed, and those that have salvation and the things that accompany salvation. And so we'll pick up from there. In verse number 10, the Bible says this: "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Okay, now that's a blessed thing there. If you caught that, there it's saying there will be a reward, obviously, for work and for labor that is done out of love toward the saints. If God didn't reward, he would be unrighteous, but he's not unrighteous. Now, work is any activity. Labor is difficult or painful or strenuous activity, but love motivates work. Love motivates labor. And where we work and where we labor is going to demonstrate our love for them, for the ones we're working and laboring for. See, people are funny. People are really funny. They say, "Well, I just think we ought to have love. I think we ought to love people. Love, love, love." And we say you ought to serve people. Because in my mind, scripturally, if I'm just saying I love you and I'm not doing anything, I don't love you. "Oh, sweetheart, I love you." Well, great. Are you going to provide for me? No. "Sweetheart, I love you." "Well, great. Are you going to stop hitting me?" No. Look, I mean, anybody can say the words, "I love you," but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So when you work to minister to the saints, when you labor to minister to the saints, it is a work and labor of love, and it is directed toward his name. Now, why is that? Well, look at us here tonight, gathered together on Zoom. What would we have to do with each other if it weren't for Jesus Christ? You ever think about that? And look at what we do for each other because we are one in Jesus Christ. We know the same Savior, all washed in the same blood. I mean, it's incredible to me as I just watch month after month and year after year, this group of people, how they care for one another and do for one another and fix things for one another and cook things for one another and bear burdens for one another and minister to one another. Hey, listen, there's a lot more going on in our little group than just people filling their heads with knowledge about the Bible. It's loving others. And the thing is, you'll never enjoy this thing. You'll never get what you ought to out of this thing if you're just here for you. But as you begin doing things for people and helping people and giving to people and caring about people and going out of your way to be a blessing to people, that's when things start getting good, man. That's when it gets good. The Lord doesn't reward you because you know a bunch of stuff. He rewards your work of faith and your labor of love. Think about those five crowns available to the Christian. Which of those crowns is given for intelligence? None of them. There's no crown given at the judgment seat for the judgment seat of Christ for memory verses. No, it's what did you do with those verses? Well, there's a blue ribbon at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Well, you had the longest prayer list in the whole church. Yeah, but what did you do for those people after you prayed for them? "God, please bless all these people." because I don't want to. So aren't you glad you have a God that keeps track and who will reward? Let me show you, go ahead and show you some verses along these lines here. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16. Philippians 4:16 says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Okay, they gave money to Paul to preach. Verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Do you mean God is an accountant? You mean God is keeping financial records? Well, yeah, he is. You mean you gave money so Paul could go to Macedonia and preach the gospel? Yes, and the Lord records it. And look at verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Guess what? I ministered to his need, and when I've got a need, God checks the accounts and says, "Oh yeah, you got plenty up here." See, I wouldn't come to God and say, "God, I need this. God, I need that. God, help me with this. God, help me with that," if I hadn't invested anything. But it sure is a blessing to be making deposits every week in the bank of heaven. And one day when you need to make a withdrawal, you don't have to come and beg. You can come and say, "Lord, would you check my account and see if I got anything in there?" And the Lord will say, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, there's plenty up here." You say, "Well, it can't be plenty, Lord. I've only been able to give a little bit." The Lord says, "Yeah, but the interest in my bank is phenomenal." Look, here's another one. Look in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. Not only does God keep account of good works, ministering to the saints, according to Hebrews 6, and giving to missions, according to Philippians 4, but check this one out here in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16, Malachi 3:16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Okay, do you know what that is? That's just people that know the Lord talking to each other about the Lord. And that's what we do. We like to talk to each other about the Lord whenever we're together. And it's great. But look at this, verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." What were you thinking about yesterday riding along in the car? "Oh, I was thinking about the Lord." What were you thinking about last night when you couldn't sleep? "I was thinking about some scripture." What were you thinking about the other night? "Oh, I was just talking to the Lord, praying for my brothers and my sisters." Verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Isn't that incredible? He's going to reward you for talking about him with your brothers and sisters. He's going to reward you for thinking about him. That's pretty good, isn't it? So you can't go wrong. You can't lose out just giving all you got to Jesus. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 6. And verse number 11. Hebrews 6:11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Full assurance is available. Okay? Verse 12, "that ye be not slothful." Okay, you ever seen a real sloth? You ever seen one in a zoo or anywhere? Don't you think that's a huge insult, call someone a sloth or slothful. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just hanging in here, you know, just hanging around. Well, why don't you go somewhere? Well, I am. I mean, a sloth, that's an amazing creature. You know what the Lord said? Don't be slothful. I'd rather you run a little too fast and fall down a few times than to be slothful. You going to church this morning? Well, I'd really like to, but I'd have to get dressed then. Are you going to read your Bible tonight? Well, you know, I have read it, and if God really wants to speak to me, I'm sure he can do it. Slothful. A lot of saved people are slothful, full of sloth. It's bad enough to be sloth, but to be full of sloth, I guess that's worse. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, and here it is again, this whole theme of Hebrews, inherit the promises. Are we going to eventually inherit the promises? Yes. Are we going to eternally? Yes. So what's the idea? Well, don't just hang around like a sloth waiting for eternity. Go after the promises of the inheritance right now. Go get them. Go on, press, reach, strive, labor, minister, serve. Don't let them pass you by, those opportunities. And then you saw that full assurance in verse 11 is available, and it's connected with what? With diligence. The opposite of slothful. Diligence. Slothful. What does the diligent man get? He gets full assurance. What does the slothful man lack? Full assurance. So, well, I want to commend all of you tonight. You're working. I mean, and some of you have families. And you're still faithful to church. You're faithful out there witnessing and ministering. And when I see you doing all that, you're a blessing to my heart. Your diligence is a blessing. If you were slothful, I'd miss a blessing. If you were slothful, you would miss a blessing. If you were slothful, all those people you're currently ministering to would miss a blessing. The blessings grow out of diligence. They don't grow out of sloth. You say, well, I'm just going to sit around and wait for God to bless me. I'm going to wait for somebody to bless me. It doesn't happen that way. Blessings fall on the diligent. Rewards fall on the diligent. Full assurance falls on the diligent. So I want to be diligent. I don't want to be slothful. All right, and then Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made promise to Abraham. Okay? And it's incredible how many times the New Testament takes our minds back, not to Moses with the giving of the law, but to Abraham with the promise given by grace through faith. And Romans 4 says Abraham is the father of the faithful. Galatians supports that. So when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Now, swearing is not cursing. It's not profanity, not using evil language. It is to give an oath to validate or support the integrity of what you're about to speak. And there's three kinds of oaths in the Bible and in history. The simple kind is when a private individual would confirm something in a sacred manner by a spontaneous action. That's just a fancy way of saying a man would say, I will give you that piece of property. I swear by God in heaven. Now, of course, that has turned in our day, in our society that's become more and more corrupt, that when you hear somebody say something like that today, they're cursing. They're just using foul and vulgar language. But the same idea is behind it. See, when a man cusses, and don't worry, I'm not going to go through a list of cuss words tonight, but when a man says a cuss word, why does he do it? What's he trying to do? He's just trying to make his own words stronger because he knows or he understands or he feels his words are not strong enough. So he adds a swear word or a curse word to it. Well, in the former times, before things were so degenerate, a man would speak with an oath, not to be speaking in vulgar language, not to be speaking in vile language, but for the same purpose, to add weight, to add substance, to add power to his words. If I were to say to you in Abraham's day, or if I was to say to you in the day that the book of Hebrews was written, I promise you, okay, that's the strength and the authority of my words. But if I was to say to you, I promise you by God in heaven, now I'm staking not just my reputation by what I said, but I am staking my relationship to God by what I just said. Now think about how men use these terms in our day. Somebody will say, by God, and God, he's not even a part of it. But the term has its origin in the biblical and the proper understanding of an oath. When I was in high school and somebody told you something and you didn't believe them, you'd say, swear? And the guy would say, swear. And then you only had one more step and you'd say, swear to God. And that person said, I swear to God. And, you know, if he was lying, nobody would have anything to do with him. I mean, even in those ancient times, 40 years ago, it was still understood that you did not invoke the name of God carelessly or pointlessly. But sad to say, it's not that way anymore. But it was. It was. All right, let's look in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse number 16. Jeremiah 38, verse 16. So Zedekiah, the king, swear secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. All right, now Zedekiah could have just said to Jeremiah, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hands of these men that seek thy life. But he adds this swearing or this oath to what he says. He says, as the Lord liveth. Now what he's doing, he's calling on God to side with him or to back him up in the proclamation that he's making. That makes his proclamation all the stronger. It's as though God were speaking with him or God were agreeing with him as he spoke that word. All right, now the second way in which an oath was used is how it's used flippantly and with a lot of disregard in our day, but it was used to compel someone to confess the truth. A man walks into a courtroom, and as he's what? Sworn in. Meaning what? Does it mean that he cusses before he takes the stand? No. The man is sworn in, meaning he is going to give an oath, not just to tell the truth, but he is going to say, so help me God. And that is, if I lie, I am sanctioning God as part of that lie. If I lie, I'm drawing God into that lie. Now, up until very recent times, nobody would take an oath and swear by God to tell the truth, and then lie. Now, he might plead the Fifth Amendment or something and say, I'm not going to testify and incriminate myself, but he wouldn't sit there and lie through his teeth after having sworn by God to tell the truth. And so that's the idea of swearing an oath. And the third idea is that it was employed in making contracts and alliances. And that is, men would swear one to another. It would be a thing going two directions. Okay, we're going to enter into a contract in agreement. Well, what will you give me? Well, I give you my word. Well, what have you got to back up your word? I give you my word in the name of my God. And that was supposed to mean something. And it still ought to mean something. Your word, it ought to be good enough. But if you give your word and you say, I am a Christian, and by the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's any possible way I could come through on this, I'm going to come through on it. That ought to make any man afraid to fail on any way, shape, or form on what he's spoken. Now, it would be bad enough if you broke your word. You know, I'll be there, I'll do this, I'll pay this, I've signed up for this, and I'll see it through. Look, if you give your word, that ought to be enough. As a person who claims the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you invoke God as part of the giving of your word, the idea is that is such an awesome and a fearful thing that no one would dare go back on it. Okay, now, if a person swears lawfully, he must have regard to three things. Three things have to be considered before you're going to swear. If the swearing or the oath accounts for anything, first of all, the object must be highly regarded. For example, if I say, I swear by the bookshelf, so what? That doesn't mean anything. Well, I swear on my mother's grave. Okay, well, that carries some weight. I mean, nobody wants to desecrate the grave of their own mother. I swear by, and then it just keeps going up and going up and going up. And somebody says, I swear by my soul. And then you take it up a notch and you say, I swear by my God. Now, the only way that oath or that swearing would validate or give any weight to your own words is if the object you're swearing by was highly regarded. You know, the courts in the U.S. used to swear people in on the Bible. Now that's optional. Now you can just say, I'll swear, but I don't want to use the Bible. And the reason for that is the Bible is no longer a venerated or a respected object. I mean, with the rare exception of a true Christian showing up in that courtroom, who sitting there would feel any conscience about lying after putting their hand on a book that they never read, and they usually just make fun of it. But in a day when the judge, the jury, the bailiff, the sheriff, the accused, the prosecutor, and in the day when everybody in that courtroom revered the Bible, you would not put your hand on that book and raise your other hand to heaven and swear to tell the truth and then lie under that oath. Because the object was venerated. It meant something. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5 and verse number 7. Jeremiah 5, 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Well, that doesn't sound too far off from some of our big cities. But here's what they're doing. They're still swearing, yeah. But they're swearing in the names of gods that are not gods, of deities that aren't deities. There's a frequent occurrence now. You would have never heard of it 15 years ago, I guess. And eventually it'll become the law of the land, if it's not already. There was a big debate on whether someone ought to be able to swear and take an oath on the Quran instead of the Bible. in the courtroom, or in the name of Allah instead of the name of God. Well, you know, if you swear by the name of Allah, you're swearing by them that are no gods, because there's only one God, and that's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what they had done. The Lord rebuked the nation of Israel because they had become multicultural. Their worship had become diversified. And the Lord said, it doesn't do you any good to swear by something if that by which you are swearing is worthless. You know, don't swear by your smartphone. That doesn't mean anything. Don't swear by the name of a God if that God doesn't even exist. And so God, he's rebuking the people for thinking that just because they are going through the same action, but without the same heart behind it, that that action is valid. The action of swearing by something is not valid if what you're swearing by is not valid. See, it's not the act of swearing, it's what are you swearing by? So when a man stands today in a courtroom and the bailiff says, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, so help you, it doesn't mean anything, because now you're not even swearing by anything. You're just swearing. So the act of swearing or performing an oath, it's pointless if what you're putting up as collateral isn't worth anything. Okay, secondly, the manner. There must be a regard for the manner. That is, just because a man swears by God, well, if he lies after doing that, if he deceives after doing so, if he misleads after doing so, there wasn't anything behind the oath to begin with, even though he said the right words and he invoked the right object when he swore. You see that? You know, I swear by God in heaven that I have paid you all the money I have when I got a whole box full of money buried in the back of my house. You know, now, did I swear properly? Yes. Did I have a proper object by which I swore? Yes, I did. But the condition of my heart, the manner in which I spoke that oath, that wasn't any good. So that nullifies it. Also, you've got to have a regard to the end. For example, why would someone swear an oath? Well, I think I listed these in your handouts there. I'll give you those. So that God may be glorified, our duty may be done, a controversy may be settled, a brother may be satisfied, someone's innocence may be cleared. All right, now why is that important? Well, let's take a progression. I'm not trying to be dirty or put anything dirty in your mind, but let's take the progression. The Bible says that a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ shall be damned. Okay? Well, that's as serious as anything can be in this universe. To be under the damnation of God, that's a terrible thing. So when the Lord pronounces this horrible word, it shakes people up. It scares people. It means something. Well, what happens as men lose their fear of God and lose their common decency, they begin to say in anger, may you be damned. May your property be damned. And somebody will hear that and say, whoa, that's horrific. How could you say something so outrageous as to pronounce damnation upon my soul as though you were God? Well, that happened. That might have happened after, quite a, 50, 60 years ago. But what happens after 50 or 60 years of just misusing that or pretty soon it just starts showing up in every sentence and people don't blush anymore. Doesn't bother people anymore. Doesn't mean anything anymore. Means nothing. People go around, well, it's pretty damn hot out there today. What does that mean? It doesn't mean a thing. You're not pronouncing damnation on the heat. God's not pronouncing damnation on the heat. Nobody but a few fanatical Christians even notice that you said it. It doesn't mean anything anymore. So in like manner, you just swear about everything. You invoke God every time you open your mouth carelessly. You're just wasting your breath. You're using the Lord's name in vain. There has to be a genuine reason for taking that oath, a genuine reason for invoking that witness, or the thing doesn't matter. Okay, let's take all of that in mind. We had to say all that just to come back to our verse. Look again, Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, skip the next clause, he swear by himself. How about that? He swear by himself. God. Isn't God's word good enough? But to show how strongly he meant what he was about to say, to show how surely Abraham could latch on and believe the promises that God was about to make to him, God raised his hand and he says, I swear by me that I will keep the following promise to you. Now that's pretty strong. So go back to the prior phrase. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Now look at what he's saying. The Lord says to Abraham, there's nothing in this world more sure than my word. And you know why my word is so sure? Because of who I am. I'm God. So I'm going to give you my word, and I'm going to swear to my word by my name. And if that weren't enough, Abraham, if there was anybody in this universe higher than me, I'd swear by them. If there was anything in this universe greater than me, I'd swear by that. But there isn't. I'm as high as you can go. I'm as great as you can go. I'm as sure as you can be. And I, God, swear by me, God, that Abraham, I'm going to do the following for you. That's pretty sure, isn't it? You can't get any more sure than that. That's God's sure word. So keep reading. Verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. All right, well, so I don't care what the descendants of Ishmael say, whether they be in Iran, Syria, Saudi Arabia, or anywhere else, nobody is going to exterminate or eliminate Israel. Nobody's going to drive the last Jew into the sea, as they always say. Nobody's going to gas every one of them in a chamber and bring out the so-called final solution. Bring about that final solution. You heard of that? No, the final solution is going to be, as God says here, blessing and multiplying. That's the final solution. Final solution is all the Gentiles come to agree that they better be good to Abraham. That's the final solution. And then verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And yes, he certainly did, and he certainly will. Abraham did in his own individual life, and his heirs will as a nation. 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And that's what we talked about. Well, that's just your word. No, I swear by God. He's greater than I am. Okay, and that settles the matter because nobody would dare violate that oath. And we've already talked about that. And as much as I hate to break the continuity right here, because all of this is leading up to the fact that as God did not lie to Abraham, God also has never lied to us, and we can count on his promises because they came from a God who cannot lie. We're going to cover that in depth next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promises that you've given to us and the confirmation that you give us in the Word of God. Lord, we know we can trust your Word. We know that what you said will come to pass, and we just are grateful that we can be so confident, and we have so much to look forward to. Help us, Lord, to live our lives and to go after those blessings that are available to us as we strive to serve others and out of love and work and labor for them. Lord, we just thank you for the instruction tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.